Pastor Blanton has already mentioned that this is a special day in the life of our church. It's a unique day. We have the opportunity today to participate in two activities that God has provided for our spiritual well-being. Both of these activities are commanded by the Lord for His people. Both of these activities, the Lord Jesus' command to participate is communicated toward the end of the gospel accounts. Both of these activities, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, we see the apostles and God's people obedient to these commands. And we see both of these activities being carried out by God's people throughout the rest of the New Testament. And so this is a unique day. The first of those, Jesus implemented and commanded the night before He was crucified in an upper chamber of a house in Jerusalem when He gathered His disciples to the Passover meal. Gave a new significance to that meal and instructed His disciples to do this in remembrance of Him. It's the Lord's table, commanded by the Lord toward the end of His earthly ministry, embraced by the apostles as a significant central part of the life of the church and carried on by Jesus' people to this day. The second of those activities Jesus implements as He gives parting instructions to His disciples. He tells them to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the first of those activities is the Lord's table. The second is baptism. Baptism stands at the beginning of our life of discipleship as an obedient act of testimony, of proclamation. Communion, the Lord's table, is ongoing in a Christian's life and continual and is primarily an act of obedient remembrance. This do in remembrance of Me. Now, I know that it is easy to think of these things as merely religious rituals. I'm certain that many people outside of the church today, when they hear communion or baptism, that's what they think. They think, well, those are just kind of weird Christian religious rituals. But Christians know better. Followers of Jesus Christ know better that baptism and the Lord's table are central points of fellowship for us. They are means that God has ordained for us to fellowship with one another and fellowship with Him. And they are for our spiritual well-being. I want to direct your attention to the book of Acts, to chapter 2. This is printed on the back side of your outline, where you can turn there in the Scriptures. And I want you to listen to how all of this comes together very early in the life of the church, as it's described in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. I actually view this passage as being one of the central texts in the Scripture explaining the focus and the mission of a church's activity. There are a lot of things churches can do. There are a lot of reasonable and appropriate ways for churches to spend their energy and their time and their money. But from the scripture, the list of things that a church must do is actually pretty short. And I think this passage, Acts 2, particularly verses 40 through 47, encapsulates the Bible's teaching about what must be the heartbeat of a church. What is it that a church must do, or else it is not a church? You follow along as I read these verses, Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. And with many other words, he, that is the Apostle Peter is preaching, he's preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. We're told, with many other words, Peter bore witness. What did Jesus command them to do? To go into all the world and make disciples. What do we call that? Evangelism, sharing the gospel. What is Peter doing? You don't have a church until you have Christians. A church is a covenanted group of Jesus' people, his followers. And so Peter is fulfilling the command from Jesus. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received his word. Isn't that encouraging? That God was pleased to move on the hearts of many of Peter's hearers so that they received the word. What do we call that? That's salvation in Jesus Christ. They were converted. So those who received his word were baptized. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. They were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a big baptismal service. That's a little bit bigger than the baptismal service we're going to have today. It's actually caused some people to question how you could even baptize that many people. But it is interesting, in the last couple of decades, there have been significant excavations of the areas around the temple complex. And what's been found is hundreds of Jewish ritual cleansing pools. I think it's very likely that that was the scene of this event. But here you had all of these pools, hundreds of them, and thousands of people are being baptized, testifying to their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the scripture tells us about 3,000 people were added to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the scriptures. That's the truth of God's word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And then listen to what it says, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What were they devoting themselves to? Well, they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoting themselves to fellowship. They were devoting themselves to prayer. These are the primary means that God uses to grow His people. When I was a little kid in Sunday school, we used to sing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Do you know what? That's true. I have yet to find somebody who can make that work musically to say, read your Bible, pray every day, and have vibrant personal fellowship with God's people, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But that's true. And yet it is highlighted for us the breaking of bread. What do you think that's talking about there? That they ate together? Well, I'm certain they did. We know that from other passages of Scripture. But what was the frequent occasion of early Christians eating together? It was gathering around the Lord's table. And so they are preaching the gospel. God is saving people. They're being baptized and brought into the church where they're devoting themselves to hearing the truth taught and to fellowshipping together and to praying together. And at the center of all of that is participation in the Lord's table. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They had concern for one another's physical necessities. 46, and day by day attending the temple together. What would you call that? What are they doing there? They are worshiping God. Now, it seems odd to us they're attending the temple, but these are early Jewish believers who will worship God as Christians in the temple right up to what point? Right up to the point where they are expelled from the temple. The Apostle Paul is arrested, recorded later in the book of Acts, for this very thing. He went into the temple with Christians to worship God. And then the Jews outlawed that, and that's really when the center of Christian life changed. But they're worshiping together. They're going to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. That may actually be talking about sharing with one another and eating together. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture of a true Christian church. It is a group of people who have responded to the call of the gospel in faith. They're believing people who are baptized. They take to themselves that sign of the ownership of Jesus Christ, and they are gathered together into a church. And they focus their energy on the truth of God's word and on prayer and on fellowshipping, taking care of the needs of one another and gathering around the Lord's table and worshiping God together. These are the hallmarks of a true church. This is what the church must do, or it ceases to be a true church. This is the significance of what we're doing today. We don't do these things that we're doing today primarily because it's tradition. That's the way we've always done it. Or because it seems like the way to organize a service or a church. Even the elements of our worship service this morning, like singing and giving and praying and reading the scripture and preaching the scripture, these are not just things that seem good to us and so we do them. These are the instructions given to us by the Lord about what He would have His people to do when they gather together. And so the things that we do today carry an eternal significance with them. They are ordained by God, yes, for our spiritual good, but also for His divine glory. That's the significance of these things. And so what I want to do in just a few additional minutes is I want to pray. And then I want us to consider three quick thoughts from the Scripture about how it is that the fellowship of the water, baptism, and the fellowship of the table minister to us as God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, this divine appointment. We thank You for Your work in our lives and our hearts. Thank You for each person that is here today, that You've brought them here by Your divine appointment. And I pray that You would use each aspect of this service to strengthen us, to challenge us, to raise questions about what faith in Christ is and what it looks like. Would You do all of this by Your Spirit, through Your Word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just three quick points, thinking about baptism and the table as kind of the initial fellowship of the water and the ongoing fellowship of the, of the meal, three quick points from Scripture about how to think about the activities that we're participating together today. The first of those is that baptism and the Lord's table are signs. And what we mean by that is they are pictures. The Reformers actually referred to baptism and the Lord's table as visible words. That's kind of cool. They're visible words. They are picturing spiritual realities for us. Do you like word pictures? Does it help you to see a graph or a diagram or a picture to understand a challenging concept? God has provided for us at the beginning of our life of faith and throughout our life of faith visible words to instruct us, to communicate spiritual truth to us. Think about when Jesus said about the table, "This is my body. This is my blood, which is broken for you." What is the significance of that statement? It is not that those things magically change their chemical makeup. It is that those elements stand as pictures, as signs, as symbols of what Jesus Christ has done for His people. This is why the Apostle Paul says, "You are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes." Paul says that about the Lord's table. Our King James Version says, "You are showing the Lord's death until He comes." It's a picture. It is a visible proclamation of the essential truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is the one whose body was broken and His blood was spilled. What about baptism? How does baptism serve as visible words? What is the picture there? Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes baptism as being buried with Him in baptism and being raised with Him in His resurrection. Now, Paul there is making a point about the union that we have as believers with Christ, that His death becomes our death and His resurrection becomes our resurrection. But there is a reason Paul uses baptism terminology to make that point. Because that is the picture, that is the sign that is baked into the act of baptism. You see the person go under the water. What does that look like? You just buried them. Now, I promised the people today we're not going to leave them buried, okay? But they go down into the water just like Jesus went down in the grave. And they come up out of the water just like Jesus came up out of the grave. It is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As signs, both baptism and the Lord's table allow us, they give us the opportunity, they are means for us to proclaim truths of the gospel with these visible words. And so as you participate in the table, and as we participate in baptism, we are proclaiming with those symbols the essential truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are signs. We've already seen that they are commands, right? For God's people, these things are not optional. Jesus makes that very clear. This do, make disciples, baptizing them. And because they're commands from the Lord, that means they are not only signs, they are acts of obedience. And as acts of obedience, they really function as seals. They function as signs of ownership. That's what you put a seal on. I used to work in construction, and it was very common for your tools to end up in somebody else's toolbox. Okay. And we had very creative ways of trying to demonstrate our ownership over our tools. And some of my coworkers had creative ways of removing signs of ownership from tools or adding their own signs of ownership to your tools. And it was kind of a joke. It was kind of a game. We didn't really have any genuine thieves on the job site. But that's what you did. You put a seal, you put a sign of ownership, your initials, or one guy would spray his tools with orange spray paint, or you did something to demonstrate, those are mine. When Christians participate in baptism and the Lord's table, that act of obedience is demonstrating our submission to God. That He is the one who has possession of us. He's the one we're listening to. He's the one we're submitting to. He's the one we are obeying. These things serve as seals of God's ownership, His possession of us as His people. Why do you think Jesus' instruction is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Do you hear the weight of possession there? Frequently, throughout the New Testament, when baptism is described, we are told that they were baptized in the name. In God's name. Jesus, when He institutes the Lord's Supper, communicates, "This is the new covenant in my blood." But what is that covenant? What does that signify? We are now God's people. We have come into all the blessings of being God's people. And so not only are baptism and the Lord's tables these pictures, these symbols, these signs of spiritual realities, they are, as acts of obedience, seals of God's possession of us. Both baptism and the Lord's table allow us to identify ourselves as God's true possessions. Signs, seals, one more point from the Scripture. These activities are fellowship. They are acts of fellowship. And what that means is that when we participate in these activities, God is meeting with us. What do you think communion means? The very name that we've given to the Lord's table is the word for fellowship. We commune with God. Now, I know there have been debates during the Protestant Reformation about what form God's presence takes in the table. And some people again thought, well, it transforms into... That's not the point. To try to define some physical presence of Christ in the elements actually diminishes the real significance of His spiritual presence among His people. What is more helpful and more significant for us, that the elements actually transform themselves, or the fact that Jesus Christ is communing with you in spirit as you participate in these activities by faith? That is the point that the Scripture is making. That Jesus Christ meets with us here spiritually, and He is ministering, strengthening, sanctifying grace to us as we participate in these matters by faith. He's doing something in us. He's growing us and changing us. Baptism is fellowship. The New Testament makes it very clear that baptism was when people were considered to be part of the church. Didn't you hear that in Acts 2? They were baptized and there were added about added to what? Added to the church in Jerusalem. That's how those people came into the church. You see how they came into the fellowship of believers through baptism. And so both the Lord's table and baptism are acts of fellowship. And we're not just having fellowship with God, we're having fellowship with one another. And so God is meeting with us as we commune with Him and commune with one another by faith. That's what God is doing. And so those three quick points. Baptism and the Lord's table, they are signs, they are pictures, visible words. As acts of obedience, they demonstrate God's possession of us. They are seals. And they are fellowship, they are communion with God and with one another. What that means, at the end of the day, what that means for us is that in God's wisdom, He has provided both baptism and the Lord's table as means for us to obediently proclaim our fellowship with Him and with one another. That's what we're doing. You participate today, we are proclaiming through our obedience and through the imagery of these things, we are proclaiming our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and our fellowship with one another. I've made the point before, but you don't typically invite people over to a meal if you have a major beef with them. And even the concept of Jesus inviting us to His table demonstrates that through His sacrifice, by faith, our relationship with Him is restored so that we are welcome to come to His table and eat what He has provided. And so this is a unique day for our assembly. We have the opportunity to participate in the fellowship both of the table and of the water. Now, a few words about the table. We believe that that is the Lord's table. It is His invitation to extend. To whom does He extend that invitation? He extends that invitation to His people, to those who have been reconciled with God through their faith in Jesus Christ. He does communicate a warning that you not do that lightly, that you not come with an attitude of rebellion or resistance to Him, but that you confess your sin, you receive that ongoing pardon from Christ, and you participate with clear conscience in fellowship with God. And so we do want to provide an opportunity, a moment for us to consider what Christ has done for us as our Lamb, as our sacrifice, to thank God for what He's done, to clear our conscience before the Lord so that we can joyfully participate. So I'm going to ask for James to come, and he'll play one or two verses. I'll leave that up to him. One or two verses of a hymn. When he's done playing, we will sing a couple of verses together, and then we will partake in the elements of the Lord's table. Let's pray, each one silently, before the Lord as James plays. What is your basis for coming to the table today? Well, the songwriter says we have only one argument, we have only one plea. That Jesus' blood was shed for us and that He bids us to come. And so if Jesus is telling you to come, do you have any worry about being rejected? No, the hymn writer says He will receive, He will welcome, He will pardon. He will cleanse. He will relieve. That is hymn 481. We're going to sing just verses 1 and 5. 481, just as I am, verses 1 and 5.